Dr. Solano referred to part of this passage last week, and I need to repeat it. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Thank you, Lord. My opening is going to be a little different. Sometimes I tend to bring things a little different. It's a testimony, actually. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing that of the Word of God, and also by the word of our testimonies. Amen. And there is a purpose for me telling this. Hopefully, just bear with me. I want it to be a word of encouragement that will continue into my message. And this is something that we all will think about at one point in our lives. And some already have. And I know there are many that are still currently thinking about this. I want to talk about the decision that I made to retire from the workforce. My story was funny that I always thought that I was going to die at work. Or at least have to work until I was 85 or 90 years old. I had a great job. I mean, General Electric was, aviation was an exception to the rule as far as employment goes in the state of Vermont. And I did have a 401k of sorts. But I set it up, sadly, many years ago to use the money if I needed it, whenever I needed it. And due to my poor management of money, I looked at my savings like like my dad always looked at their situation. I don't know if how many people have heard this saying, but my dad always said he didn't have a pot to or a window to throw it out of. And thank you, Lord. And that's the way I look at it, because it wasn't the wisest choice that I did when I set it up years ago. And it wasn't until the last 10 or 15 years that I began to use a little more smarts about our money. Yes, we do. We do tithe, and we do our offerings. But you need wisdom that goes along with that. As years have gone by, Lori and I started more talking about when I might want to retire. And I saw over and over and over again, people left GE during early retirement, when they have early retirement options. They'd leave GE on early retirement, and then they'd have to go out and get a job. I saw that time and time again, and I thought to myself, what's wrong with that picture? Why retire if you got to go out and get another job? We lived well enough on my GE income, but preparing for retirement, I didn't, sadly. About 3 years ago, I went to the HR department and wanted them to talk with someone and wanted them to put something down on paper to see what I might be looking at for figures. And I was really shocked. And at that time, I was shocked and really quite disappointed on how much, or how little, I should say, my pension was going to be. After all the years that I worked there, and I went away thinking, how can that be? I knew, of course, I would be looking at Social Security, and that's something I can say freely, that I think we all feel that that is something that we will have. I think that's just a way of life. Everybody that puts in all their years of working, that's something that they feel is going to be there for them. So I knew I would have that, but I was even unsure how much that would provide. Well, I didn't tell Lori for a few weeks because I was so discouraged. And all I could think of is, we're not going to be able to live the way we have been. We'd have to cut way back on our food budget. We'd have to cut back on clothing, on doing anything that we enjoy. And I thought to myself, what kind of a retirement is that? Working all these years and you save, I did not, but thinking to myself, those are the golden years and we're supposed to be able to enjoy those times. And I thought, we're not going to be able to do that. So my thoughts of just working forever continued until the last quarter of last year. And during the course of 2017, GE had at least three offerings of early retirement incentive to take a buyout of X amount of money. And at the time, when I got my letter because I was eligible, I ended up turning it down because I thought, I can't. We're not ready. I can't do it. So I'd end up turning it down. And then in January of this year, corporate GE came out with a retirement incentive. And it was going to be GE-wide, it was all across the country, and it was being offered to 500 employees. And it was based on seniority. So I thought to myself, for the amount of years that I'd been there, had been there almost 38 years, and I thought I should get it. So I decided to put in for the buyout. Now, keep in mind that I've been praying. We've been praying. Lori and I had talked, and I prayed about it and everything else, and that's why I basically turned everything down prior, because I just felt it. I felt I wasn't ready. I couldn't do it. So I put in for it in January, thinking I would only retire if I ended up receiving that, getting it. Well, I thought it was a sure thing. And if I got it, my retirement date would have been March 1st. But come to find out, when all the news came down and the list of people who got it, I didn't get it. And I was pretty discouraged at that point. And I thought, man, you got to be kidding me. And I had a lot of people come to me and said, we were sure that you were going to get it, but no way. So it was sometime in early February, through prayer and really talking about it and everything else, I felt something changed. Whether it was in my spirit, if you will, or in my heart, I just felt that although I was pretty apprehensive, I thought, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and still put in for retirement. And I just felt it was the right time to make that decision. And it certainly helped to have my confidant and my encourager, Lori, and she was there all the time saying, you know, we'll be okay. So I went ahead and told my supervisor and the people that I needed to, and that I was going to retire, and I set my date as March 1st anyway. Well, you know, trusting in the unknown can be a scary thing, but also trusting in the Lord is what we need to be doing every day. Amen. So all my fears and all my apprehensions disappeared when finally Lori and I, everything was in the works, and we had to go up to the HR department to fill out my paperwork. And I don't know where the figures came when I first went to HR 3 years ago. But when I found out, talking to the woman in the HR department, I found out that my pension was going to be quite a bit more than what I was originally told. In waiting as long as I did at the age that I'm at, because over the years I had people, when people found out how old I was, they'd always say, well, why are you still here? Why don't you retire? And so come to find out that was also a benefit to me, and because I found out my Social Security was going to be greater. So the bottom line is we're doing well. And, oh, by the way, GE actually called me last month, August 9th. They called me, asked me if I wanted to come back and help them. And I said no. And a little thing before that, before I did retire, and once I'd made that decision, because that was always been a policy of GE, they tend to call back retirees sometimes to help out. And people would ask me, well, you're going to come back? And at that point, I said, sure, yeah, I'll come back. I mean, a little extra money, why not? But I felt in my spirit certain enough that I said, no, I don't need to come back. So why have I been telling you all this? Is it to build my ego? Is it to say, wow, look how great Lori and Ken are doing? Of course not. Are you hearing me? It's not how well Ken and Lori are doing. It's how faithful and great he is. Because despite my poor choices, he chose to bless us anyway. Just like he chooses to bless everybody. Because we are his children, and he loves his children, and we can trust in him, and we can trust in his promises. And we know also that in today's world, there are hundreds, thousands of people who are struggling to make ends meet. on a day-to-day basis say nothing about retiring. However, God's word is true. He's not a respecter of persons, meaning he doesn't show favoritism over anyone else. I believe if anyone places their faith in him and trusts in him, his principles will work for them also. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Huggy break. Everybody grab a hug. Amen? I said in the beginning that my message was going to kind of continue into this. I want to speak on God's provision for us. If you would, I'd like you to turn to Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" The verse that I want to focus on is actually verse 3. "Give us each day our daily bread." In one of our daily devotionals, it spoke of a woman who prepared meals for hungry farm workers during the harvest season, as she watched them consume every bit of food on the table, she would reply afterwards, "Good, I fixed just the right amount." I had a grandmother who did cooking on a couple big holidays, and she always said basically the same thing. But many of us struggle to feel that way about the resources that are entrusted to us. At the end of the meal, or at the end of the month, do we really believe that God has given us just enough? Please turn to Exodus chapter 16. Is it all right if I do a little bit of reading? Amen. Always, the Word of God is good. "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.' So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that we should grumble against us?' Moses also said, 'You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.' While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. The Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp. In the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes of frost on the ground appeared, or like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer," which is my Bible information says an omer is about 2 quarts. Said, "Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And they measured it by the omer. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but found it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left, and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded. It did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions?" And Moses did do what the Lord commanded and told Aaron to take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept for generations to come. And the people ate manna for 40 years until they reached the border of Canaan. Did not the Lord provide? Amen. However, in Numbers chapter 11, we find that the people weren't satisfied in the Lord's provision. And they started to complain and grumble again. Read 4, starting in verse 4. "The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and melons, leeks and onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna.'" I mean, I can just hear the grumbling. The Lord heard their complaining again and became angry once more. Moses came before the Lord and stated his case. And in part said, "Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat.' I cannot carry these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." The Lord spoke to Moses to assemble a group of elders and would basically take the burden from him and share it with all the people. In the same chapter, then verses 18 to 20 says this: "Tell the people, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and you loathe in it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? They weren't satisfied with what the Lord gave them, were they? Then in verses 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 omers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place is called Kibroth Hattaava, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. They weren't content with what the Lord gave them. Now, obviously, this is an extreme and harsh example of what happens when God's people can't be satisfied with what he has provided. Would something like that happen in today's world? I can't imagine so. But we do have scriptures that tell us we should be content with what we have. Paul writes in Philippians, if you turn there, chapter 4. Starting in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And then if you would turn to 1 Timothy, chapter 6, starting in verse 6. But godliness with content is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can make nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we can be content with that. Amen. Now these scriptures come from passages about the love of money being the root of all evil. Now, hear me on this. So many people get this wrong, not here, but so many people get this wrong. People say money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money that God does not like. It's when people put money before the things of God, that's what goes against God. Amen? Money is a blessing from God. I have one more. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Starting in verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Give us this day our daily bread. God never says that he'll supply us with all we want, but he does promise he'll supply us with all we need. One TV show that Lori and I watch, like to watch, is on the HGTV channel. It's called My Lottery Dream Home. The host of the show goes around to those who have won the lottery and help them find their dream home. The homes they choose are indeed gorgeous. And Lori and I sit there and say, wouldn't it be nice? And we dream a little. You know, it's okay to dream. You know that. As long as we keep the cross before us. We think about what kind of home, dream home that we'd want. For me, for us, it would most certainly be a large, spacious log home. Maybe in a mountain setting, in a beautiful lake, with a large stone fireplace, beams. And we think of other scenarios, but all the while sitting in our comfortable family room, in the comfortable home which God has blessed us with. Some other shows that we see are people with extravagant budgets buying homes, $500,000, $600,000, $800,000, million-dollar homes. And I think to myself, boy, they wouldn't even give a glance toward our house, a double wide. Nah, they wouldn't even glance at that. But I say, Lord, bless them. But my point is, it's our double wide. It's what the Lord has blessed us with. And we need to be good stewards of what the Lord has given us. Now, I don't want to give the impression that God wants us poor, because that is certainly not the case. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now that sounds like God will provide, doesn't it? If God sees that you are to live in a $1 million home, praise God. Recognize from where that gift comes from him, and give him thanks and be content with that. It's all about perspective. Is it all about me, me, me? Or is it about him, him, him? And we need to have peace about where we are and what we have in our lives at any given time. Peace is what God brings to his people. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Even in the worst of times, because of that, we can have that inner peace because our God is in control. Amen? The book of Ruth tells us that she gathered leftover grain in order to feed herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi. She, of course, met with the landowner, Boaz, and asked him, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." He willingly consented and instructed the workers to purposely let grain fall for her. Like Boaz, who provided for Ruth from the bounty of his fields, God provides for us out of his abundance. He is El Shaddai. Like Pastor Rick says, he's not El Cheapo, he's El Shaddai. He's more than enough. He recognizes, or his resources are infinite, and he lets his blessings fall for our benefit. Every good gift comes from him, and we can be content with that. James Hudson Taylor, a missionary in China in the 1800s, put it this way: God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Let me read that again. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And we have to not just get it here, but we need to get it in here. I believe we can have a good life if we can just trust in what God promises. Isaiah 1 verse 19 says, "If you are willing and are obedient, you will eat the best from the land." I remember a TV ad years ago that featured a large man bent over a grill smelling the feast of southern cooking and looking up at the camera with his glasses all steamed up and a huge grin and declaring, "Life is good." Well, when God promises that we would eat the good of the land, he wasn't just talking about full bellies. He's talking about a full life, one that's filled with joy and peace and love and every good thing that he will provide. Everyone knows, I'm sure, of the movie A Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart as George Bailey. George was indeed a poor man and felt that life around him would have been better if he had never been born. So he was going to take his own life. But an angel was sent to save him and show him how wrong his thinking that way really was. The angel showed George what life would really have been like if he had not been around to impact in positive, loving ways family and friends. Despite being poor and providing his family with only the basic needs, in the end he realized how rich and blessed his life really was. I believe in the same way, with God as our provider, we can realize, even in the simplest ways, how rich and blessed we really are. I want to read. I want to read one of our devotions from some time ago. The story is similar to any small church, even ours. It goes like this. In my early years as a pastor, I served in small churches where finances were often tight. Sometimes our family finances felt the weight of that pressure. On one occasion, we were down to the last of our food, and payday was still several days away. While my wife and I fretted about how we would feed our kids in the next few days, our doorbell rang. When we opened the door, we discovered two bags of groceries. We had not told anyone of our plight, yet our provider God had led someone to meet that need. This reminds me of the Old Testament account of Abraham when he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. Just at the right moment, God provided a ram instead. Abraham called this place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He is the one who still cares deeply for his children. Jesus said, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He is constantly caring for and seeking the best for us. A reminder that in times of hardship, need, and fear, we have someone who cares. I want to close with this. And even Dr. Solano alluded to this last Sunday. Upon the approach of winter, squirrels race against time to bury their acorns in a safe, accessible place. Deer don't prepare for winter. When the snow comes, they eat whatever they can find along the way. But the squirrel would starve if they followed that example. They wouldn't be able to find suitable food. The deer and the squirrel represent ways that God cares for us. He enables us to work and save for the future. And he meets our own need when resources are scarce. As wisdom of Scripture teach, God gives us seasons of plenty so that we can prepare for seasons of need. The first three lines of the 23rd Psalm are, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still water, quiet waters. And he restores my soul. While following the principles of tithing and offerings, there is one more way that God provides. He instructs those with plenty to share those who are in need. So when it comes to provision, I guess we can say the message of the Bible is this. Work while we can. Save while we can. Save what we can. Share what we can, and trust God to meet all of our needs. Amen. Amen. Amen.